If you have your Bible with you today, I invite you to turn to the book of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll, when we get to it, we'll read verses 23 through 26 here in just a little bit. In our culture and in our world, in our own individual lives, we have symbols of remembrance. Some of these symbols evoke emotion, ranging from grief to sadness to joy to thanksgiving to excitement to just a quiet pondering. Some of those symbols take us back to a different place and a different time. These symbols are powerful reminders of happenings in our lives, powerful reminders of events that touched us, of the people that loved us, of the situations that changed us. They're powerful reminders. It's good for us to, from time to time, sit and tarry there for a while and look at those symbols and remind ourselves what they're about and share life with us. I have a hammer that belonged to my grandfather, and this hammer's not much good for hammering anymore. In fact, if you use this hammer to hammer a nail, you'll hammer your thumbnail more than you will the nail. But this hammer has great significance for me. Many of you would look at this hammer and say, this is a hammer that needs to be thrown away. But this hammer has great significance for me. It reminds me of my granddad. And so when I look at this hammer and even sometimes use this hammer, I'm reminded of the projects that I worked with my grandpa. From putting new sheetrock in his kitchen to remodeling his kitchen to his kitchen floor to remodeling different aspects of his house. I even think about when I hold this hammer, the time in which my granddad was trying to cut a section of floor out and ran across my foot with a saw, and I moved my toes just in time. I remember the times that we would spend talking together and sharing life together. And so, yes, that hammer means much more to me than just a tool that hammers nails, even though it doesn't do that very well anymore. Another symbol for me that's very powerful. This symbol may seem odd the first time I mention it, but I'll explain it to help you see how it's important for me. We were sitting in a class at school, and they were saying, what are some smells that bring back powerful memories for you? And as I sat and thought about that, what came to mind was the smell of oily clothing. My granddad and my dad worked in the oil field, and he would, so no matter how much you wash oil field clothes, they still smell like oil field. And so my dad, every morning before he left work, usually before I was awake, he would come in and he would kiss me on the forehead, and he would kiss my brother on the forehead. And he would lean over us, and as he would lean over us and kiss us on the forehead, we would wake up, and as we would wake up, we'd wake up to that smell of oily clothing. And yes, for many, that smell of oily clothing may stink, but for me, that smell of oily clothing symbolizes my father's love for me. It symbolizes that before my dad left for work, that I was on his mind, that he was thinking of me, and that he loves me, and that he cared enough for me to say goodbye, even though we weren't necessarily away. And so that smell, that olfactory, that the smell of oil is a very powerful remembrance for me. Now I would venture to say that many of you have powerful symbols of remembrance in your own home. And those powerful symbols of remembrance will evoke different emotions. It will evoke sadness and happiness and joy and of times that that just speak of good time together with family. Wedding rings symbolize the vows that we make with each other, make to each other on our wedding day. It's a powerful reminder. It's not just something that's there. It's not just something that we wear or just something that we have, but it's to remind us. It's to remind us of our love that we have for one another. I had two ladies who would always look for hearts. One lady was at the first church I pastored in Rochester, Texas, and another lady was at Colorado City. The lady in Rochester, she said that every time she saw a heart, she would think of her husband who had been passed away for 20 years. And she was saying that was a reminder of the love they had for one another. And so she would see hearts. If she saw a heart in a rock or she saw a heart in a design somewhere, it was a reminder of God, of the love that she and her husband shared together. And then the lady in Colorado City, she would see hearts, and she said that was her God wink. And so if she saw a heart-shaped pattern in a piece of concrete, it would remind her of God's love for her. And so she would see them everywhere. She would see them at church. She would see them in her house. She would see them in concrete floors. She would see them in different places. And she would look for these hearts. And it was a way of seeing and reminding her that God loves her and that God cares for her. We have powerful symbols of remembrance. They serve as powerful reminders. Well, this morning we want to look at a powerful symbol of remembrance for the church. The bread and the cup serve as powerful symbols of remembrance. We come to the table which reads, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Christ on the Last Supper that he shared with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, This is my blood which is poured out to you for you for the forgiveness of sin." And so he instituted the Lord's Supper that night, and it became a powerful reminder for those early Christians. I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that the disciples never ate bread the same again. Never ate bread the same again. Just like if you go and watch how hot dogs are made, you'll never eat hot dogs again because you'll never eat them the same again because you'll see the process. Well, I believe here that the disciples, that when they ate bread, whether they were eating it specifically for the Lord's Supper or even they were just having a sandwich, had such things, that they remembered the passion of the Christ. They remember that night that Christ sat with them and shared with them this new powerful symbol of remembrance. They never drank of the cup the same again. They could, every time they would hold the cup in their hand and take a drink, I believe that they remembered the Lord's passion. They remembered the Lord's crucifixion. They remembered that event that changed their lives forever. It was always on their mind. And I believe that the Lord wants the bread and the cup to be a powerful remembrance for us. He doesn't want us to just come and say, "This is a little cracker that we put in our mouth and we do it at the end of service and that's it," or we do it every once in a while. He wants us, as we partake of the bread, that we remember the crucifixion of Christ. He wants us, when we take the cup, not just to drink it quickly and say, "Oh, that juice is kind of sour, it's hot, or it's different today." He wants us to remember what He did for us. So this morning I want to talk about some different things that Christ wants us to remember at this table of remembrance. The first is He wants us to remember the sacrifice. He wants us to remember the sacrifice. Now, remembering it is more than just recalling it to mind. Remembering it means that we make vivid and we make real what the Lord has done for us. It means that we picture in our head and we think about what it means for us today, right here in 2016, at Second Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas. What does the crucifixion of Christ mean for us? How has it changed us? How has it worked in us? Christ wants us to remember that.
I want us to vividly remember the Lord's passion. The whipping that he took at the hand of Roman soldiers. The crown of thorns that was shoved upon his brow. The iron scepter that was used to strike him. I want us to remember that the price was paid. Yes, we have been set free, but that freedom came at a price. It came at the price of Jesus, our Lord. He paid a price for us. He paid a price so that we could be free. And so it's important for us to vividly remember our Lord's passion. We can't recall it. We can't remember it without being moved by it. We can't remember what the Lord Jesus did for us without being touched, without being drawn in and praising him and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. And so make vivid the Lord's passion. Remember the sacrifice that he made for us. But not only is it at a time for us to make vivid the Lord's passion, it's important for us to remember the grace that was lavished out, to remember the grace that was poured out upon us. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the door was open for grace to be lavished upon us. We have been given God's grace. Now, I want you to remember something today, folks, that grace just isn't for the day of salvation. Grace is for every day of your life. And when you realize that grace is for every day of your life, you look for God's grace every day. You don't need God's favor just when you get saved. You need God's favor today. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to recall and to remember the grace that God has poured on us this week. The grace that God has poured on us this month, this last year. And so as you hold that little bread, that little cracker in your hand, think about how God has been gracious to you today. Think about how he's been gracious to you this week and this past year. Because see, if we live a day without recognizing God's grace in our lives, we fail to thank him and we fail to worship him. But if we will daily remember the grace that God has given us, we will worship him and we will thank him. So remember the grace that God's given you today. Next, we need, as we remember the sacrifice, we remember the forgiveness that was worked for us on the cross. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted, he was condemned. I'm alive and well, and his spirit lives within me because he died and rose again. We need to remember the forgiveness that God has given to us. Read with me this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at three different verses. The first is Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. Should be pulling up there on the board. I need to start just typing them in, but I haven't done that yet. Matthew 26:28. It reads this. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Christ's blood was poured out so that you and I could be forgiven. Our sins are wiped clean today because of Christ's work on the cross. And the cup is to remind us that we are forgiven. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:7. Now, Now you find Ephesians by General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in case you didn't know that. General Electric Power Company. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it reads this. It says, in Him we have redemption. We were bought, and we were bought at a price. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that He lavished on us. So we have forgiveness. And then jump with me to Hebrews 9:22, which is a very familiar verse, but I want to go ahead and read it from the text. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so because Christ's blood was shed for us, we have been forgiven. Our sins have been wiped clean. We stand before Him forgiven. We stand before the throne with God with confidence, not because we're confident in ourselves, but because we're confident in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven. Now, I was once, someone talked to me about the experiential nature of taking the Lord's Supper. Now, for some of you, this will mean nothing to you, and that's fine, what I'm about to say. But I want you to think about something this morning as we drink the cup this morning. I want you to think about the cup representing His blood, the covering of our sins. And if you drink it, pay attention as you drink the cup, it trickling down your throat and kind of coating your throat with that great juicy flavor. Just as it kind of covers your throat. So Jesus' blood covered our sins when we trusted in Him. So think about this morning as you partake of the Lord's, as you partake of the cup, as you partake of this thing. I want you to think about how you've been forgiven. As you hold that cup in your hand before we drink it together, I want you to think about that. You say this to yourself: I've been forgiven. And think about what that evokes in you. The fact that you've been forgiven, that your sins have been wiped clean. That we don't just sit and hold the cup, we sit and we ponder what it means for us. We've been forgiven. But not only are we supposed to remember the sacrifice, we're also supposed to remember Christ's presence. Remember Christ's presence. Now, I know in early church arguments and early church conflicts, it was debated, is Christ in the elements themselves? I don't believe they're in the elements themselves. I believe these elements are symbols. These are symbols of what Christ has done for us. They're symbols of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. It's symbols of Christ's work in us. But at the same time, even though Christ's presence is not present in the elements themselves, I do believe that Christ is present when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe that He's at the table with us. I believe that as we partake of it, He's with us, and He's beside us, and He's in us, and He's around us. He's all of these things. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we remember Christ's presence. May we be cognizant, aware of Christ's presence around us, that he's right here with us. He's in this place. As you hold the cup and as you hold the bread in your hands, that Christ is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you. And so that it's not just something that we do. It's not just a symbol, but that we're doing it, that Christ is present with us as we take it. That changes the nature of the Lord's Supper. It's more than just symbols of remembrance. It's that Christ is with us. He comes and joins us in a way that I can't completely comprehend or completely understand, but I believe it to be so. So, as we partake it, remember His presence. We also remember His return. Jump with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just realized we hadn't read that yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the Lord's sacrificial work, and that's one thing that we see the Lord doing here, but we also proclaim Christ's return. It says proclaim his death until he comes. That as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that yes, Christ has ascended into heaven, but one day he's coming back. And that day today is sooner than it was 2,000 years ago, sooner than it was yesterday, and we need to live every day as though it could be today. And so we need to remember Christ's return, that when we look at this world, and we look at everything that's going on, we don't need to become overly discouraged, because Christ is coming back one day. And he came as an infant child. He's returning as a conquering king. He's coming to take his church back with him. He's calling to call us unto himself. And so we remember the return of Christ. We remember that this return is going to happen, and we look forward to that. Next, we remember our story. This is important. We remember our story. If we're Christians, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every one of you have a story. A story of how God touched your life. A story of how Jesus came in and lived inside of you. A story of how someone told you about Jesus and you realized that I need Jesus in my heart, and you prayed to ask Jesus into your heart, and Jesus made a difference in your life. You have a story. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a great time, a great opportunity for us to sit down and to remember our story. To remember how Jesus saved you. How Jesus saved me. And so, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to ponder, I want you to think of that time, of that period in your life when you said, "I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus in my heart. I want Jesus in my life." I want you to ponder that this morning. And you say to me this morning, "Brother Jackie, I don't know if I have a story." If you can't think of a time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, today is the day that you can do that and celebrate today that Jesus is my Savior. Amen. But to remember our story. And your story and my story are different, and yet they're similar. They're different in the fact of how Christ touched you and how Christ touched me is different, but they're similar in the fact that Christ has died for all people that they might receive him as Lord and Savior, so that they might know God and live with him forever, starting now, not just after we die. And so to remember your story. The story of how God touched your life with salvation, the story how God was there for you when you needed the most, the story of how Jesus has never let you go, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. To remember our story. To tell our story is to tell his story of what Jesus has done for us. So remember your story and share it with someone. As you go home today, share it with your spouse again. You say, "Well, my spouse knows my story." Yes, they do. But tell your story again. Tell your story to your kids. You say, "My kids know my story." Tell it to them again. Remember your story. Recall your story of what Jesus has done for you. Sometimes I think we don't do that enough. We don't share our story, remember our story. Because it's out of that story that we begin to respond in worship to Christ. And last this morning, I want to share with us what our response should be when we remember. What's our response? Our first response should be thankful. When we recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross, our heart should cry out with gratitude. It should cry out, "Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for me. Thank you for saving me." thank you for calling me to be your child. This should be thankfulness. Gratitude. Grateful for all that he's done for you. And then that thankfulness, that gratitude should lead to devotion and indebtedness. To devotion and indebtedness. Because of what Christ has done for us, we live for him. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are indebted to him. For the rest of our lives, we are indebted to Christ because of what he's done for us. We live our lives in devotion to Christ. We also, our response should be unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Joy for what Christ has done for us. Jesus lives inside of me. He's right here inside of me. He's in you. As a believer, he's in you. And so that should bring joy to your life. That should bring joy that just pours out of you. Unspeakable joy. And then last but not least, our response should be love. We love Jesus not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. We love Jesus. And we love Jesus not just with our words, but we love Jesus with our lives. We live out our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus. So we respond. We remember this morning. So as we come to a time of invitation, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you. I want you to think about the sacrifice that he's paid for you. I want you to remember the grace that he's poured out upon you, to remember that you are forgiven. I want you to remember the presence of Christ in this room today. And that one day he's coming back. You say, well, if he's here, how can he come back? He's here with us in spirit. One day he's going to come back in body. Remember our story. What Jesus has done in your life, in your heart. Today, in the past, and the day you trusted him. If you don't have a story today and you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior, during the invitation, I invite you to come.